ask you to take your Bibles this evening, if you would, please, and turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, if you're using one of the pew Bibles, you're going to find where we're going to be reading in Matthew 7 on page 1346. So last month, on the first Sunday in January, I introduced a theme for the year 2020 for us as a church that I want us to return to at least monthly, and that'll normally be during the services when, like tonight, we are observing the Lord's table. And so that theme, and many of you will remember this, is watch and pray. And it's based on the words of Jesus to His disciples, specifically to Peter and James and John. And He was asking them to pray with Him. It was the night before His crucifixion. And even at the moment that this was taking place, Judas was in the process of leading some soldiers to Jesus in order to take Him captive at the order of the high priest and some of the other chief priests. And Jesus is burdened in soul because He knows what awaits Him. And He wants these three, who really were His closest disciples, those that just really were involved in certain very intimate things with Jesus, He wanted them to pray with Him. And of course, if you're familiar with that story, you know what they did. They fall asleep. And here's what Jesus says to them, Matthew 26, verse 41. He says, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And we gave some time to this passage and to that verse, but that's really kind of the substance, the idea behind this theme, that we need to watch and pray. We need to do that because we are so easily tempted. We need to do that because that is the means by which we access the power of God. We need to do it because that is the way we see God work in our lives, in the lives of others. But I think, folks, sadly, for too many of us, the story of the disciples is often the story of our prayer lives. Good intentions, but without much real, substantive, heartfelt, fervent, spirit-enabled, earnest prayer. You know, we're willing in concept, but weak in actuality. So my purpose in this series is to just kind of regularly, frequently challenge us afresh about the matter of prayer. Now, on Wednesday evenings, I preach many, many sermons on prayer, but not as many on Sunday mornings, Sunday evenings. So this year, at least once a month, we're going to talk about prayer in services outside of Wednesday night, and maybe more often if the texts that we're studying our way through lead us in that direction as well. So our text for tonight is Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. And it's a passage that offers, frankly, many encouragements to pray. So I want you to follow along as I read these five verses. This is right near approaching the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus teaches this. He says, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh it shall be opened." Verse 9, "Or what man is there of you whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask Him." The title of the message tonight is Encouragements to Pray. Encouragements to Pray. So let's begin with prayer. Father, we are thankful for Your Word. I'm thankful for the way the appeals, the invitations, the commands to pray and the promises associate with them just weave their way all throughout the Scripture. And we encounter these things many times in the teaching ministry of the Lord Jesus. We encounter them frequently in varying degrees of elaboration in the epistles. in the words of the apostles as they speak for you. Lord, clearly this is something that is important to you. It's dear to the heart of our Savior that we would be people of prayer. I pray that you would use your word this evening afresh to once again challenge us and encourage us and exhort us to be more faithful, more fervent when it comes to prayer. Father, I'm pretty sure that all of us here would acknowledge that, that prayer is important. And we understand that it's laid out very, very clearly, very plainly in the words of Scripture. And yet I think many of us would have to acknowledge that we just don't pray as we ought. The Spirit is willing. The flesh is weak, easily distracted, easily drawn off course, sleepy, disengaged. I pray, Father, that we would be better prayers, and that you would use your word ministered to our souls by your Spirit to help us to that end. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So let me ask you to think this through with me. You know, when you pause to consider that God is infinitely strong and he can do whatever it is that he pleases to do, and that God is infinitely righteous, so that everything that he does is always right. And God is infinitely good, so everything that he does, it's always perfectly good. And he's infinitely wise, so he always knows exactly what is needed and what is right and what is good. And he is infinitely loving, such that in the unlimited strength and purity and goodness and wisdom, everything he does towards us is motivated by a desire to do what is best and what is most needful for us because he loves us. And add to that that God himself, in his word, repeatedly invites us to pray, and then he promises to answer. Now, if we take all those things together, we should be people who are praying all the time. And yet, what a tragedy it is that we don't pray. That we don't pray as we ought. That we don't pray more. That we don't pray continually. That we don't pray fervently. It's not just disappointing. It is a tragic thing. And folks, the greatest invitation in all the world has been extended to us. The invitation to pray. And incomprehensibly, we regularly turn away to pursue other things. Many of you remember the parable of the great dinner in Luke chapter 14. And it describes, Jesus tells this story, where really the greatest banquet in all the world has been prepared. And the invitations have been extended, but those invited decline to come because to their thinking they have more pressing matters. As a kid growing up, there was a song that we used to sing that told the story of that parable. And the chorus went like this. I'm not going to sing it, okay? I'll just say it for you. But it went like this. And for whatever reason, this is one of those things that, you know, when I was probably about 8 years old when I learned this, but it is stuck in my memory. That's the power of music. But it went, I cannot come. I cannot come to the banquet. Don't trouble me now. I have married a wife. I have bought me a cow. I have fields and commitments that cost a pretty sum. Pray, hold me excused. I cannot. Now, folks, I just want to just translate that parable, that message, that excuse to how I think we sadly too often respond to God's invitation to us to pray. We're busy. We have these pressing matters. Nothing wrong with any of those matters in most cases. Maybe sometimes it's wicked things, but I'm guessing most of the time it's good things, appropriate things, proper things. Getting married, having fields and livestock, you know, business commitments. There's nothing wrong with those things. I would just encourage you to ask yourself in honesty before the Lord, how often do those kinds of things crowd prayer out of your life? And it's as if you say to our Heavenly Father, pray, hold me excused. I cannot come. I don't have time right now to pray. Too many pressing things. Too many things that demand my attention. I don't have time to pray. In essence, I think we find ourselves in practice saying that too much of the time. So my hope, my prayer tonight is that God would use this message, this word from Jesus in Matthew 7, along with other passages that the Lord may bring to mind and other influences in your life, to awaken within each of us a new and compelling inclination to pray as this new year continues to unfold. Now, those kinds of decisions aren't just one-time things, right? It's just an ongoing realization that I need to pray. I need to pray. God, help me to pray. And then doing it and taking steps of growth and advance in our prayer life. And that's my burden for myself and for us as a church over the course of this coming year. And I hope that you'll ask God to use this text, this message, and other things in your life to that end. So I want to highlight from this text seven different encouragements that ought to motivate us to pray more faithfully and more fervently. And I won't have time to elaborate a lot, but hopefully this will at least provide some food for thought. So here's the first word of encouragement from Jesus. Jesus invites us to pray. Now, I've already alluded to that in many different ways, but three times in this passage, Jesus invites us to pray. Truth be told, He commands us to pray. It actually is a command, but it's a gentle and loving command. But I think what's really attention-getting is the repetition. Three times He appeals to us to pray using three different words, and then those three different words are reiterated. Take a look at verse 7. He says, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. The repetition is Jesus saying, please, listen, I really mean this. I want you to do this. Ask your Father for what you need. Seek your Father for the help that you need. Knock on your Father's door so He will open it and give you what you need. Ask and seek and knock. Jesus says, I invite you three times because I really want you to experience your Father's help. Folks, Jesus invites us to pray. He encourages us to pray. He commands us to pray. Ask, seek, knock. Second encouragement, Jesus promises that God will answer, right? Nothing profound here. These are things that we all understand. But what's really even more amazing in this passage than the repeated encouragements to ask is the repeated promises that God will answer. There are six such promises interwoven with the commands to ask. Let's look at them again. Okay, verse 7. Ask, and here's the first promise. It shall be given unto you. Seek, promise number 2. Ye shall find. Knock, promise number 3. And it shall be opened unto you. And then he goes back around again and he says, for, here's promise number 4, everyone that asketh receiveth. And, promise 5, he that seeketh findeth. And, promise 6, to him that knocketh it shall be opened. So there really are three invitations, three commands, three encouragements to pray. And there are six different promises in connection with those invitations to ask that say, and if you will ask, God will answer. If you seek, you'll find. If you knock, it shall be opened unto you. But we're not done yet. There's another promise at the very end of our text, verse 11. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask Him. So we have in this passage, just in these five short verses, really seven promises. It will be given to you. You will find. It will be open to you. The asker receives. The seeker finds. The knocker gets an open door. Your Father will give you good things if you ask. And surely the point of this abundant array of promises is to say to us, you know, be encouraged to come. Pray to God. Your prayers are not in vain. This isn't just, praying isn't just some ritual. The God to whom you pray is a God who answers. He gives good things if you ask, if you seek, if you knock, if you look to Him. When you pray, your Father will respond. You know, the application, be encouraged. Pray often. Pray regularly. Pray confidently. God will answer. Number three, Jesus assures us that God is available to us even if it seems as if He's not there, or even if it seems as if He is perhaps more distant. Jesus encourages us not only by the number of invitations and the doubled number of promises, but by the variety of the invitations. In other words, God stands ready to respond even in those moments when you don't sense His presence as closely as you would like, as closely as maybe you have at other times. Okay, stay with me on this, and I think you'll see what I'm trying to say. Jesus uses three words to suggest differing degrees of closeness. He says ask, He says seek, He says knock. So let's just think about those in the imagery of a child and his earthly father. If a child's father is present, the child asks Him for what he needs. If the child's father is somewhere in the house but not seen, the child seeks his father. He tracks him down for what he needs. If the child seeks and finds the father behind the closed door of his study, he knocks to get what he needs. I don't know if there's anybody here who has a home office, but over the years, I've known folks where dad worked out of the home in a home office, and in theory, dad was supposed to be left alone to work in his office all day long. And many is the time when there would be stories told about the child who goes and is pounding on dad's door and needs dad's help, and dad and mom are trying to explain that dad's at work, you got to let him work, you can't interrupt him, but that is just the natural inclination of a child to go to dad for help. If he's right there, you ask. If you don't see him, you find him. If he's behind the door, you knock, and you say, Dad, let me in, I got something to ask you. That's the picture that Jesus gives us here. And that's what we should be like. There are times when we may feel that the Lord Jesus, you know, that our Heavenly Father is so close, we could just touch Him. And we ask. There may be times when we feel like He's more distant. There may even be times when we feel like, you know, we're separated by some barrier. And Jesus says, you know what? It doesn't matter. You just go. You seek Him. You find Him. You knock. You ask. You reach out to Him. And He will answer. He is always available to you. It doesn't matter how much it feels like He is there. He will hear. And He will give good things to you because you went to Him and not to another. Because you recognized that you need Him. He's available to you. Number four, Jesus tells us that God responds to everyone who asks. Jesus encourages us to pray by saying explicitly that everyone who asks receives. Not just some. Not just the chosen few. Not just the super spiritual, so to speak. Verse 8 says, "For everyone that asketh receiveth. And he that seeketh findeth." And the idea there is everyone who seeks will find. "And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened." Again, the idea is everyone who knocks, they'll find an open door. Everyone that asks. Everyone that seeks. Everyone that knocks. When Jesus says everyone in verse 8, he's doing that for emphasis. He wants to help us overcome our timidity and our hesitancy when we think that somehow prayer maybe works for others, but not for us. You know, we may feel unworthy and unfit to present our needs to God. And certainly in and of ourselves, we are. But we don't come to God on the basis of our worthiness. We come on the basis of Jesus' worthiness. And he's always worthy. And Jesus says, listen, I want you to go. You go in my name. I'll go with you. You go to your Father. You ask. You seek. You knock. And no matter who you are, no matter what your situation, every child of God has access to the Father through Jesus. And the Father will respond. We may be inclined to think that God is so great and we're so tiny that who are we to pray? We are children of God. And Jesus says, the Father wants you to pray. You come to him because you know me. You come to him through me. Jesus wants to get us help us get past that just kind of spiritually debilitated thinking of unworthiness to pray. And again, there's a healthy balance there. When you think that you deserve something, that God owes you something, okay, that's a problem on one side of the issue. But I think more often our problem is thinking, what's the point? God doesn't care. Who am I? You know, and Jesus says, listen, who you are is a child of God. Who you are is somebody that I have purchased by my own blood. And everyone like that who asks, God's going to answer. Everyone like that who seeks, he's going to be found. Everyone who knocks, the door is going to be opened. It isn't that you have to be somehow good enough by whatever standard in order for God to hear. Jesus is more than enough. And he makes the way for you. So folks, here's what we need to understand. For those who have received Jesus as their Savior, every one of them who asks receives good things from his Father. Not one of God's children is excluded. All are welcome and all are urged to come. And God will respond to every one of them. And dear person, if you are a saved believer in Jesus, that includes you. Number five, Jesus reminds us that God is our Father. That's just been kind of implicit throughout this. But when you come to God through Jesus, you're coming to your Father. Look at verse 11 again. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children. And he's just talked about, you know, what earthly father, if a child asks for bread, would give him a stone. What earthly father, you know, if he asks for fish, he'll give him a serpent. Is that going to give him something bad in response to those answers? That's not what fathers do. Now, I understand there are evil fathers, but I mean, characteristically, that's not what fathers do. Even people who have some, you know, really, really problems in their lives, typically those fathers still have a heart for their children. That's how God makes fathers. And he says, listen, if your earthly fathers want to respond to you, want to minister to your needs, want to answer, and want to provide, how much more? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? For we who are Christians, one of the greatest of all truths is that God is our Father. Jesus says it. It's all through the New Testament. If you belong to Christ, then his Father is your Father. God is your Father. And the implication is that as a loving Father, our God will never, never give us what is bad for us. Never. If an earthly father is committed to giving good gifts to his children, why would we ever question the care of our loving heavenly Father? Christian, God is your Father. Go to him as would a little child. Tell him your troubles. Share your burdens. Ask for whatever it is that you need as best you know it, and he will respond. Number six, Jesus teaches that our heavenly Father is far better than any earthly father. Okay, and I've already alluded to that. Jesus offers this sixth encouragement to prayer by drawing a comparison. He reminds us that our heavenly Father is far better than our earthly fathers, than even the best earthly father. And our Father in heaven will certainly give better things to us than our earthly fathers did. If ye then, being evil, and that doesn't mean just the dregs of the world. If ye being a sinner, every father here is a sinner. And Jesus says, if you earthly fathers, being evil, being sinners, if you know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall our perfect, pure, loving, all-powerful, all-knowing Heavenly Father give good things to them that ask Him? You know, there is no evil, none, in our Heavenly Father like there is in our earthly Father. Sometimes as earthly fathers, we have confused motivations. It's never a problem with God. Sometimes as earthly fathers, we have selfish inclinations. It's never a problem with God. Don't ever limit your understanding of the fatherhood of God to your experience with your own father. Whether he's a good father, a bad father, or otherwise, there are things there to be learned. But ultimately, our Heavenly Father is a perfect Father. Absolutely perfect. He's all-powerful, all-knowing. All those things we talked about at the outset of the message. Take heart that God has none of the sins or limitations or weaknesses or hang-ups of your earthly father. Beyond that, as I said at the outset, our Heavenly Father is all-powerful. He is all-knowing. He is all-wise. He is infinitely benevolent and always good. He knows your needs, and He's able to meet those needs. Don't hesitate to ask. He will welcome you with open arms. Lastly, God has already proven His love toward us in that through the cross, He has made us His children. Now, this point is more implicit than the others, but I think it's there. God will give us good things as His children because He has already given us the gift to become His children. He has purchased us at the greatest cost imaginable. The sacrificial death and shed blood of His Son, the Lord Jesus. We remember tonight at the Lord's table. If there's any question of God's love and care for you, just remember the price He made so that you might become His child. You know? And now as His child, surely He will withhold nothing from you that He knows is in your best interest, that He knows is what you really need, that He knows is what is going to help you along your path toward Christ's likeness, towards being used by Him in this earth on that pathway to heaven. At the cross, we have proof of the extent of God's love for us. We can see the degree to which He will go in order to minister to our needs. And if He did all that in order that we might become His children, why do we doubt His care for us as His children? Why do we question the answers that He gives, the things that He grants, the things that He withholds? So let me recap these seven encouragements to pray. We should pray because Jesus invites us to pray, because He promises that God will answer, because He assures us that God is available to us, even at times when it seems like He's more distant, because He tells us that God responds to everyone who asks. We should pray to God as our Father because He is our Father. We trust our earthly fathers, but our loving Heavenly Father is so much better. He's far better than any earthly father. And then that last encouragement, God has already proven His love toward us in the sacrifice of His Son on the cross, by which we have been made His children. Folks, God wants you to pray. And He's shown many, many reasons why we ought to do so eagerly and earnestly, why we ought to do so faithfully, why we should realize that He welcomes us and promises to respond. Those are encouragements to pray. I hope you're encouraged to pray. One last question. Since Jesus promises that if we ask and seek and knock, our Heavenly Father will answer, why does it sometimes seem like the answer isn't there? And I could answer this a lot of different ways from a lot of different standpoints, but let me just address it briefly like this. We don't always get everything we ask for because we don't always know exactly how to ask. I'm setting aside the selfishness aspect even. But even in good heart, in pure heart as best we know, we may ask for things, we are burdened for things, and we say, well, Jesus promises that God will answer, that these things will be done, and yet it seems like they don't always happen. Folks, God promises that He will always answer. But the point of that promise isn't that his answer will always be what we want. And I want to suggest to you that that's a good thing. Because frankly, as much as we have our desires, do you really want God to give you everything that you want? Do you really want to say that my wisdom is sufficient to determine the course of my life on all these points? Or would you rather say, Lord, this is the need that I see. This is the burden that I have. Would you answer in your perfect wisdom, in your all-sufficient power, in the way that you know is absolutely what's best for me? You as my loving, my good, my benevolent Heavenly Father, can't we trust God with those things? So rather than concluding that since I wanted this and I got this, God didn't answer, let's conclude that I wanted this and I probably wasn't asking for the right thing. But God knew what was right. God knew what was best. And that's what he gave. And he did answer. And he did respond to my call and to my cry to him. And God has a way of aligning in increasing measure our desires and our burdens to his will. But even if we're walking closely with him, there are going to be times when we just can't see through and past the limitations of the flesh. And his ways aren't always our ways. They're above our ways. And we don't always know what's around the next bend. And we don't know what all is going to happen in certain ways and what God is trying to accomplish in our lives. But we should keep asking. And we should keep asking with the expectation that Jesus promises that God is answering. But we do so trusting in his perfections of every sort. And his perfect plans for our lives. God always gives good gifts. Only good gifts. But sometimes those good gifts aren't so easy to receive. They're not always comfortable gifts. They're not always, you know, gifts that the flesh likes, but they are always good. His answers are always good. Our desires and our outlook on our needs are imperfect at best, selfish and twisted at worst, but God's plans are perfect. Our wisdom is finite. God's wisdom is infinite. And we should pray in order to draw upon that wisdom. You know, one of the practical outworkings of prayerlessness is that oftentimes when we don't pray, we get what we want, so to speak. Because we're trying to make it happen, right? Abraham got Ishmael. He got what he thought he wanted. Bad outcome, but he got what he wanted. You know, when we pray, when we put ourselves in God's hands, we set ourselves up to get what God wants to give. When we're relying on him and not ourselves. When we're acknowledging his wisdom and not depending on our own, we come to God and we ask and we seek and we knock and he answers and is found of us. And the door is opened. And he gives good gifts, always good gifts, to every one of his children who asks, who seeks, who knocks. Folks, let's take Jesus at his word. Let's be asking more, seeking more, knocking more. Now think of all the blessings we forfeit because we don't ask and we don't seek and we don't knock. Blessings for ourselves, for our families, for our church, for our nation, for our world. Folks, I just want to encourage you, would you enter into a fresh and new commitment to pray? And would you consider these encouragements to pray that we've looked at tonight and allow them to stir you to pray more faithfully, more fervently, with more of a spirit of glad trust in God's answers. I hope you'll do that. That's the desire that Jesus has for you and for me. Our Father,